Now, as you know, our studies are divided into two. We have, firstly, our speaker, Brother Bernard Burt, who is going to lead us with his general theme, Leading the Way to Zion, Ezra and Nehemiah. His first study is A Ready Scribe in the Law of Moses. And we're going to have a reading, and it's Ezra chapter 7, and Brother Paul Skipper is going to lead us in that reading. Thank you.
Ezra chapter 7. Now after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra the son of Zeruiah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Shalom, the son of Zadok, the son of Ahitub, the son of Amariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Meriah, the son of Zerahiah, the son of Uzzi, the son of Bukai, the son of Abishai, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the chief priest. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which Yahweh, God of Israel, had given. And the king granted him all his request, according to the hand of Yahweh his God upon him. And there went up some of the children of Israel, and of the priests, and the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the Nethinims, unto Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king. And he came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was the seventh year of the king. For upon the first day of the first month began he to go up to Babylon, or from Babylon, and to on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of Yahweh, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Now this is the copy of the letter that Artaxerxes gave unto Ezra the priest, the scribe, even a scribe of the words of the commandment of Yahweh and of his statutes to Israel. Artaxerxes, king of kings, unto Ezra the priest, a scribe of the law of the God of heaven, perfect peace. And at such a time I make a decree that all they of the people of Israel and of his priests and Levites in their realm, which are minded to go of their own free will to go up to Jerusalem to go with thee, for as much as thou art sent of the king and of his seven counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem, according to the law of thy God which is in thine hand, and to carry the silver and gold which the king and his counselors have freely offered unto the God of Israel, whose habitation is in Jerusalem. And all the silver and gold that thou canst find in all the province of Babylon, with the freewill offering of the people and of the priests, offering willingly for the house of their God which is in Jerusalem, that thou mayest buy speedily with this money bullocks, rams, lambs, with their meat offerings and their drink offerings, and offer them upon the altar of the house of your God, which is in Jerusalem. And whatsoever shall seem good to thee and to thy brethren, to do with the rest of the silver and the gold, that do after the will of your God. The vessels also that are given thee for the service of the house of thy God, those deliver thou before the God of Jerusalem. And whatsoever more shall be needful for the house of thy God, which thou shalt have occasion to bestow, bestow it out of the king's treasure house. And I, Artaxerxes the king, do make a decree to to all the treasures which are beyond the river, that whatsoever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, shall require of you, it be done speedily. Unto 100 talents of silver, and to 100 measures of wheat, and to 100 baths of wine, and to 100 baths of oil, and salt without prescribing how much. Whatsoever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be diligently done for the house of the God of heaven. For why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? Also we certify you that touching any of the priests and the Levites, singers, porters, Nethinims, or ministers of this house of God, it shall not be lawful to impose toll, tribute, or custom upon them. And thou, Ezra, after the wisdom of thy God that is in thine hand, set magistrates and judges, which may judge all the people that beyond the river, all such as know the laws of thy God, and teach ye them that know not them. And whatsoever will not do the law of thy God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily upon him, whether it be unto death, or to banishment, or to confiscation of goods, or to imprisonment. Blessed be Yahweh, God of our fathers, which hath put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of Yahweh, which is in Jerusalem, and hath extended mercy unto me before the king and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty princes. And I was strengthened as the hand of Yahweh my God was upon me, and I gathered together out of Israel chief men to go up with me.
Thank you, Brother Paul. I'm sure you with me and look forward to this morning's study. Brother Bernard Burt's overall theme is Leading the Way to Zion, Ezra and Nehemiah. And this morning's talk is entitled A Ready Scribe in the Law of Moses.
Good morning, my beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody whispered in my ear on the coach trip yesterday that my presentation of the 270-year periods wasn't very easy to follow. Could I do a timeline? Well, it's there on the screen, and I'm going to put it up again after the end of this class during the tea break. So if anybody wants to copy it, take photographs or whatever, it will be there. And if there's anything that you do find difficult to follow, please feed it back to me and we'll try and make it clear in a subsequent class. So, we move to this morning and we've got to Ezra chapter 7, which we've read. Did you notice that yesterday, as we covered the first 6 chapters of this book of Ezra, that we didn't actually meet Ezra? Or did we? Turn with me to Nehemiah in chapter 12. Nehemiah chapter 12 is a list of those who went up with Joshua and Zerubbabel, those pioneers of faith that we looked at yesterday, from Babylon to Jerusalem in the first year of Cyrus, in obedience to Cyrus' decree. So Nehemiah 12 verse 1. These are the priests and the Levites that went up with Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua, Sariah, Jeremiah, Ezra. Now turn back to Ezra chapter 2 and verse 1, where we have another list of the people who went up with Zerubbabel and Joshua. Ezra chapter 2 verse 1. Now these are the children of the province that went up out of the captivity of those which had been carried away whom Nebuchadnezzar the king of Babylon had carried away unto Babylon, and came again unto Jerusalem and Judah, every one into his city, which came with Zerubbabel, Joshua, Nehemiah, Sariah, etc. Are these two men who are mentioned in these passages Ezra the scribe and Nehemiah the governor that we read about in the book of Nehemiah? Well, there's a book around called The Chronology of the Old Testament by Dr. Floyd Nolan Jones. This book was recommended to me by Brother Carl, and in many ways it's an excellent book. But Jones suggests that the Ezra and the Nehemiah that we've just read about in Ezra 2 and Nehemiah 12 are the Ezra and Nehemiah that we know of through these books. And he says so because he says they are rare names, and there are parallels between the names in Nehemiah chapter 10, which is those who signed the covenant, we'll look at that later in the week, and that list that we looked at in Nehemiah chapter 12 of those who returned with Joshua and Zerubbabel. And Jones finds 11 names that are in both lists. But to accommodate this, he has to dislocate the sequence of the text in Nehemiah chapter 7 to chapter 12. And he argues that if you don't do that, then these men must have lived very, very long lives. Nehemiah to well over 150. So let's just have a look at the order of things that we have in the text. First of all, we have Joshua and Zerubbabel returning, which we looked at yesterday in Ezra chapter 2. Then we have the building of the altar, which is Ezra chapter 3. The temple is finished, which we saw in Ezra chapter 6. And then we move on to today's area. Ezra returns, and we've begun to read about that in Ezra chapter 7. Then Nehemiah comes, Nehemiah chapter 2. The wall of the city is built, Nehemiah chapter 3. Ezra reads the law, Nehemiah chapter 8. And finally, they make the covenant, Nehemiah chapter 10. So that's the order that we have in the text of Scripture. Now, Jones, to accommodate that Ezra and Nehemiah that we just read about being the same as the Ezra and Nehemiah we know well, has this reconstruction, that Joshua, Zerubbabel, Ezra and Nehemiah return, the altar is built, Ezra then reads the law. Now Ezra 3 verse 1 says it's in the seventh month, and Nehemiah 8 says it's in the seventh month, so he's got Ezra reading the law there, and then they make the covenant, the temple is finished, then Ezra for some reason has gone back to Babylon, and then he returns. Nehemiah also for some reason has gone back to Babylon, and then he returns, and finally the wall of the city is built. So it's quite a different order. That reduces the problem of a whole generation being of great age, but the solution creates a series of other problems. So first of all, it dislocates the text of Scripture, and we should be very cautious about doing that. God has set things in an order, and it's his order. Jones has Nehemiah at about 125 years old by the time we get to the dedication of the wall in Nehemiah 12. But he doesn't take account of the fact that Nehemiah goes back to the king for an unspecified period of time and then later on returns again. He doesn't mention that in his book. Now, yes, he has a number of parallels between the names in Nehemiah 10 and 12, but there are similar parallels between the names in chapter 3, the builders of the wall, and the names in chapter 10, the signers of the covenant. And somebody brought that problem to his notice, and he says, oh well, they're common names, but if they're common names between 3 and 10, why can't they be common names between 10 and 12? And if these two dynamic men, Ezra and Nehemiah, are there in Ezra chapters 1 to 6, it's rather strange that we don't hear a word of them. We hear a great deal about Zerubbabel and Joshua being active, but not Ezra and Nehemiah. And if it is the same Ezra and Nehemiah, why do they both go back to Babylon and then need a decree of the king to enable them to come again? So I believe that the text is sound. There are in fact two Ezras and two Nehemiahs. The first two came back with Joshua and Zerubbabel, and the others are those that we're going to study today and for the rest of the week. Now, I'll spend a bit of time on that because Jones has made a magnificent contribution in his book to the understanding of Old Testament chronology. There's a lot of really good material in that book. But it just illustrates the fact we have to read with care, that not all authors are consistent. The author of this book is, of course, but human authors aren't, and we have to read with care. So that's just a caveat, that we've got to be a bit careful with Jones' chronology in this area. So, Ezra chapter 7. Now, after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia. This is the Artaxerxes of Ezra chapter 4 and verse 7. Remember, we put brackets round that portion from Ezra 4 verse 6 to the end of 23 yesterday. We now move into that period. And this is the Artaxerxes who's mentioned in chapter 4 and verse 7. So Ezra 7 verse 1, after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, the son of Seraiah, and it traces his genealogy back to Aaron, the chief priest. Now I don't believe that Ezra was literally the son of Seraiah. Seraiah was the last high priest in the days of Zedekiah, king of Judah, and he was slain by Nebuchadnezzar. If Ezra had just been born at the time when Nebuchadnezzar executed his father, Ezra by this stage would be 118 years old. And if you study this genealogy, it is clear that not all of the high priests in the line from Aaron down to Ezra are included in this list. So Ezra is a descendant of Seraiah, but not his son. And in fact, Seraiah's son is named in the record as going into captivity, and he is either Ezra's father or maybe his grandfather. Verse 6, this Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses. That word ready is translated diligent in Proverbs 22 and verse 29, and the Hebrew has the sense of haste. Here is a man who can't wait to study the word of God and study it carefully and thoroughly and understand it. This is the man Ezra. And he's in the seventh of Artaxerxes, which is BC 468. And verse 10 says that Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of Yahweh and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. The word that's translated prepared fundamentally means to stand upright. It's frequently translated to establish. So Ezra had made an effort to stand, to be upright, to have a firm heart. And he wanted to seek the law, he wanted to do the law, and he wanted to teach the law to others. And he made a request of the king. And look at the response that the king makes. Verse 11, this is a copy of the letter that the king Artaxerxes gave unto Ezra the priest, the scribe, even a scribe of the words of the commandments of Yahweh and his statutes to Israel. Just look at the detail. Verse 13, the king says, I make a decree that all they of the people of Israel and of his priests and his Levites. So he knows about them. Verse 17, that thou mayest buy speedily with this money bullocks, rams, and lambs, with their meal offerings and their drink offerings, and offer them upon the altar of the house of your God which is in Jerusalem. Artaxerxes knows what animals should be offered on the altar. He doesn't talk about camels and pigs, bullocks and rams and lambs. Verse 24. And whatsoever, verse 24, also we certify you that touching any of the priests and Levites, singers, porters, Nethinim, ministers of this house of God. He knows all the details of those who serve in the temple. Verse 25, and thou Ezra, after the wisdom of thy God that is in thine hand, set magistrates and judges, which may judge all the people that are beyond the river, and all such as know the laws of thy God, and teach ye them that know not. And whosoever will not do the law of thy God, not the law of the Medes and Persians, the law of thy God, and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily upon him, whether it be unto death, or to banishment, or confiscation of goods, or to imprisonment. Who had taught the king all this? Verse 12. Artaxerxes, king of kings, unto Ezra the priest, a scribe of the law of the God of heaven. Verse 14, the end of the verse. According to the law of thy God, which is in thy hand. Verse 25. And thou, Ezra, after the wisdom of thy God, which is in thy hand, do this. Ezra went about with the scroll of the law in his hand. He carried his Bible with him. There's a lesson for us, brothers and sisters. And we can all do it. Most of us have got one of these. Hopefully it's switched off, because the green box is still there at the back. But, you know, we can have the whole Bible, Strong's Concordance, and all sorts of useful things on our phone. Carry them. So we've always got a Bible. We can quote it. We can read to it, from it to others. This man is a marvellous example of a man who held Scripture fast and a man who influenced others. Now, Ezra chapter 8 records those who journeyed with Ezra from Babylon to Jerusalem. We have the first group in verses 1 to 14. And in verse 15 of chapter 8, Ezra gathered them together to the river that runneth to a harbour, and there abode we in tents 3 days, and I viewed the people and the priests. So Ezra reviewed those who had volunteered to go with him to Jerusalem. And I found there none of the sons of Levi. The Levites were the teachers. And remember, Ezra's mission from chapter 7 verse 10 was to seek the law and to do it and to teach in Israel. So verse 16. I sent for Eleazar and for Ariel, for Shemaiah and for Elnathan and for Jarib, and for Elnathan and for Nathan, men and for and for Zechariah and for Meshullam, chief men, also for Joirib and for Elnathan, men of understanding. And I sent them with commandment unto Iddo, the chief of the place Casaphia, and I told them what they should say unto Iddo and to his brethren, the Nethinim, at the place Casaphia, that they should bring unto us ministers for the house of our God. He seeks them out. He must have these men to accomplish his purpose. Now, we saw yesterday that the first party, which went up from Babylon with Zerubbabel and Joshua, numbered 42,360. If you add up all the numbers that we find there in Ezra chapter 8 from verse 1 to verse 20, it adds up to 1,765 males. There were women and children, because end of verse 21 talks about little ones. So the party that went with Ezra probably numbered about 9,000. And before they left, they prayed. Verse 21. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God, to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. Here is a pioneer of faith. He went in faith from Babylonia to the land, trusting that the hand of God would be upon them, that he would protect them from the enemy in the way. And he prays that the hand of God will be with them, for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. Now, when we read scripture, brothers and sisters, do we pay attention to detail? It tells us that they had substance. What substance did they have? Verse 24, then I separated 12 of the chief of the priests, Sherebiah and Hashabiah, and 10 of their brethren with them, and weighed unto them the silver and the gold and the vessels, even the offering of the house of our God, which the king and his counsellors and his lords and all Israel there present had offered. I even weighed unto their hand 650 talents of silver, and silver vessels 100 talents, and of gold 100 talents, also 20 basins of gold of 1,000 drams, and 2 vessels of fine copper, precious as gold. That's what they were taking with them. Brothers and sisters, when we read passages like that, does it occur to us to say, well, how much is that worth? What quantity in our weights and measures of silver and gold is there? Well, they had 650 plus 100 talents of silver. They had 100 talents of gold. And the conversion tables tell me that one talent is 30 kilos. The current price of silver at the merchant, when I looked at it, and okay, this is a couple of months ago, but it's not like to move that much, is £420 a kilo. You'll get it in Australian dollars in a minute. Current price of gold, £30,065 a kilo. So you do the arithmetic, and the value of the silver that they were taking with them is 16 million Australian dollars. And the gold, 156 million Australian dollars. All our substance? I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way. And there were enemies in the way. Verse 31. Then we departed from the river of Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go unto Jerusalem. And the hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and of such as lay in wait by the way. So there were bandits. And there's only 1,700 men. And they've got all this gold and silver. I mean, that's the monetary value of it. Think about the weight of it. It works out to about 40 tons of precious metals. Let's say one of their wagons could carry half a ton. That's 80 wagons just to carry the gold and the silver. Apart from all their personal effects and belongings and other stuff that they wanted to take with them. They were pioneers of faith. They put their lives in God's hand. Total trust in him as they went on their journey. How are we doing, brothers and sisters, on our journey through this wilderness of life? Do we really trust God that his hand will be upon us for good? And then when they got there, verse 33, now on the fourth day, verse 32, we came to Jerusalem and abode there 3 days. Now on the fourth day was the silver and the gold and the vessels weighed in the house of our God by the hand of Meremoth the son of Uriah the priest, and with him was Eleazar the son of Phinehas, and with them was Josabad the son of Joshua, and Noadiah the son of Binui, Levites. By number and by weight of every one, and all the weight was written at that time. So they gave full account of everything that they had brought. Everything was accounted for. How faithful are we, brothers and sisters, in ecclesial activities? Are we good stewards of the things which God has committed to our hand? So Ezra came to Jerusalem, full of zeal and purpose and faith, rejoicing in the good hand of his God upon him that had brought him safely on that journey. But then suddenly, his world of holiness and sanctification was brought crashing down. Ezra chapter 9 and verse 1. Now when these things were done, The princes came unto me, saying, The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers has been chief in this trespass. Now, if you compare that, brothers and sisters, with Ezra chapter 4 and verse 3. Ezra chapter 4 verse 3, when the Samaritans come, ye have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Yahweh God of Israel, as King Cyrus the king of Persia hath commanded us. And chapter 6 and verse 20, for the priests and the Levites were purified together, all of them were pure, and killed the Passover for all the children of the captivity, and for their brethren the priests, and for themselves. And the children of Israel which were come again out of the captivity, and all such had separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the heathen of the land, to seek Yahweh God of Israel, did eat. And Ezra would have heard of that in Babylon. He would have heard of their separation, and their holiness, and their purity, and he would have rejoiced. But now he is confronted with this information from the princes. Ezra chapter 9 verse 3. And when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle, and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard, and sat down astonished. Like Josiah, when he heard the law read, tore his garments, because he knew they hadn't kept it. The word astonished means stunned. 49 times out of 92 it's translated as desolate. Ezra is so overwhelmed by this intelligence that he doesn't know what to do. And immediately the people are divided. Verse 4. Then there assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel, because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. And I sat astonished unto the evening sacrifice. It doesn't say that all Israel gathered to him, all of one mind and one heart. No, it's everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel. Keep your finger in Ezra and turn forward to Isaiah and chapter 66. In the context of a temple to Yahweh. Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 1. Thus saith Yahweh, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith Yahweh. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. What's the context here? What use is a temple if the people don't obey the law? There's echo there back to Exodus 32 and the incident of the golden calf, where Moses said, who is on Yahweh's side? And all the sons of Levi came to him. So it is in Ezra chapter 9 verse 2. Everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel assembled unto me. So when some crisis occurs today in the ecclesia or in the brotherhood, where are we? Are we supporting those that are at the coalface? Those that are up front having to tackle the problem, those upon whose shoulders the burden rests, or are we just hiding away somewhere so the ABA can sort this out? They rallied round Ezra. verse 5, "And at the evening sacrifice I rose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell on my knees and spread out my hands unto Yahweh my God." The time of the evening sacrifice, the evening burnt offering. There are so many things in Scripture, brothers and sisters, that happen at this time. From the Garden of Eden. Ever thought what the phrase signifies? In the cool of the day, in Genesis 3, the sun's starting to go down, starting to get cooler. It's the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. That's when the lamb was offered in Eden. And it's at that time that Ezra falls upon his knees. And he says, verse 6, "O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespasses grown up unto the heavens." That's Tower of Babel language, straight out of Genesis 11. "Let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven." And it culminates in Revelation 18 and verse 5. Keep your hand in Ezra, please. Revelation 18 and verse 5. Here's the great hall. Revelation 18 verse 4 for connection. "I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities." And now it's not the great hall, it's Israel, whose trespass is grown up unto the heaven. And notice Ezra's first response. It's not castigating the people who've done it. It's prayer to God. And recognizing that the sin which has been committed is a sin first and foremost and primarily against God himself. That was David's understanding of the matter. "Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and clear when thou judgest." That's the principle. All sin is against God. And like Moses, and like David, and like Daniel, Ezra associates himself with the sin of his people. Although he has not committed this particular trespass, he joins himself with them. And then in his prayer, he rehearses the history of God's dealings with Israel, and he acknowledges that God is right. Verse 10, "And now, O our God, what shall we say for this? For we have forsaken thy commandments, which thou hast commanded by thy servants the prophets, saying, The land unto which ye go to possess it is an unclean land, with the filthiness of the people of the lands, with their abominations, which have filled it from one end to another with their uncleanness." Verse 14, "Should we again break thy commandments and join affinity with the people of these abominations?" It's not politically correct language, is it, brothers and sisters? We get into trouble in the world if we start talking about society in Australia or England in these terms. We're up against major issues, brothers and sisters, in the society in which we live. The world's humanistic standards of equality, of diversity, of racism, of human rights are totally different to God's moral principles. God has a hierarchy. I would have you know that the head of every woman is the man. And the head of the man is Christ, and the head of Christ is God. And God categorizes certain practices as evil, as abominations in his sight. And there are two issues. First of all, we must not allow our minds to be corrupted by the humanistic thinking of the world, so that we minimize the terribleness and the exceeding sinfulness of sin. And the second issue is that we deal with that thinking and the associated corrupt practices if they arise in the ecclesia. So, what did the faithful ones in Israel do about this issue? Ezra chapter 10. Their first action was toward Ezra himself. Now, when Ezra had prayed and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept very sore. So the first thing was, the ecclesia supported him. He is the man there at the sharp end, as it were, but the ecclesia is right behind him. Verse 2, and Shechaniah the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said unto Ezra, we have trespassed against our God, and have taken strange wives of the people of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. Now therefore, let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and such as are born of them, according to the counsel of my Lord, and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. Arise, for this matter belongeth unto thee. We also will be with thee. Be of good courage and do it. So one man gets alongside Ezra in all his desolation and his astonishment and says, Ezra, there is hope. There is a way out of this. There is something that we can do which is according to the law. Let us make a covenant before our God and do it. So what happened? Well, we cast our eye down the succeeding verses. And the ecclesia was resolute in its decision. It made a covenant. And they swore. Verse 5, then arose Ezra and made the chief priests and the Levites and all Israel to swear that they would do according to this word, and they swear. Let's just pause for a minute, brothers and sisters, and ask ourselves, were they right to do this? God said through his prophet Malachi that he hates putting away. And they were proposing to put away all the wives and the children that had been born to them from themselves. Was that the right thing for them to do? Well, those who had intermarried with the people of the land had sinned and broken God's commandment. Turn back to Deuteronomy and chapter 7. Here is the commandment that they had broken by intermarrying with the people of the land. And just notice, by the way, that if previous generations of Israel had been faithful and destroyed all the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, etc., this wouldn't have happened, because previous generations had neglected to be resolute in obeying the commandments of God. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 1. When Yahweh thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when Yahweh thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of Yahweh be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars, and break down their images, and cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art an holy people unto Yahweh thy God. Yahweh thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Now, the society in which we live would consider the carrying out of those commandments to be racism and genocide, and would abhor it. God commanded that it should be done. These people should be exterminated because of their wickedness. So, how do we deal with sin in the ecclesia and in our lives. The principle for dealing with it is in the book of Proverbs in chapter 28. Just one verse, but so powerful. Proverbs 28 and verse 13. Proverbs 28, verse 13. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. The word confesseth means to cast away. It also has a sense of praise. And Ezra did this in his prayer. O Yahweh God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we remain escaped as it is this day. The word forsaketh means to leave behind, to abandon. There's got to be a change of life. When Daniel was called in to interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the tree, he counseled Nebuchadnezzar to break off his sins by righteousness and his iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Nebuchadnezzar, you've got to change, or this judgment will fall upon you. When John the Baptist spoke to the Pharisees, he said to them, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. There can be no continuing in sin. And the only way that they could do this was by putting away the foreign wives. And they did. And the book of Ezra and the last chapter, chapter 10, records the doing of it. And then what happened? When they had put away all the foreign wives and the children, and they were out and away, and just Israel were there together, what happened? Well, the book of Ezra doesn't tell us. But if you compare carefully the names in Ezra chapter 10 with the names that appear in the various lists in Nehemiah, such as the builders of the wall, we find that 40 of these names in Ezra chapter 10 reappear in the book of Nehemiah. Now, I can't guarantee you that every single individual who's mentioned here by name is the same individual as occurs in, let's say, Nehemiah chapter 3. But I think it's very likely that some of them are the same people. In other words, once the problem had been resolved, they were accepted as full and active members of the ecclesia, and they get involved in the work that we shall look at in the next three classes in the book of Nehemiah. So what lessons does all this have, brothers and sisters, for us when we are faced with sin in the ecclesia? Well, there's a case study for us in the first epistle to the Corinthians and chapter 5. So let's spend our last 5 minutes looking at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And it's a dreadful situation. It is reported commonly there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles. Even the Gentiles don't do this, that one should have his father's wife. The first point we notice as we go through this chapter is that the individual who was committing this sin is never called a brother by the inspired apostle. So in verse 1, that one should have his father's wife. In verse 2, he that hath done this deed. Verse 3, him that hath so done this deed. Verse 5, such an one. And verse 13, therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person, because he's not behaving like a brother in Christ. He's not walking in the light. And if we don't walk in the light, we don't have fellowship with God. And if an individual is not in fellowship with God, then there is no horizontal relationship of fellowship between us and them. So that's the first point. The second point is that the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit, rebukes the ecclesia for not dealing with the issue. Verse 2. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. Why is the ecclesia rebuked? Verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened of sincerity and truth. This individual was presenting himself at the breaking of bread. They were eating bread and drinking wine with him. And he was wicked. The Apostle Paul says, that is not right. That should not be. And the third point, the ecclesia is responsible for dealing with the issue. Verse 12, for what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without God judgeth, and he will. Therefore, judge him that is within, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. No excuse. The ecclesia is responsible. Now, this kind of response is totally out of kilter with the thinking of society today. Society today rejoices in diversity. You know, that's your lifestyle, you enjoy it. Might not be mine, but it's yours, that's fine. We're all equal. Why is Scripture so firm? Some would say, why is Scripture so harsh? 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, if you've got an Oxford Bible, you're probably on page 230, and just look across to verse 11 of chapter 5 and parallel what the apostle says in verse 11 of chapter 5, fornicator, covetous, idolater, railer, drunkard, extortioner. They all appear in that list in chapter 6 and verses 9 and 10. And the apostle says very clearly, they won't be in the kingdom. So why are they in the ecclesia? Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. Here's the contrast between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And it's exactly the same message. Galatians 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Ephesians and chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So what's the exhortation to us, brothers and sisters? Verse 7. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometime darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Verse 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. We reprove them for their sake, that they might realize that their lifestyle is not compatible with inheritance in the kingdom. And this is what Ezra and the faithful ones in Israel did. and the evidence in the book of Nehemiah, which we shall look at over the next 3 days, God willing, is that these men, or at least some of these men, subsequently played a significant part in the spiritual development of the nation. The action taken had positive results. And ultimately, obeying God's commands always does.